You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. As you know, we're measuring a godly man by looking at the spiritual characteristics required of leaders in the church. Our perspective is that even if you don't aspire to a position of leadership or are gifted or called to leadership, if these are the characteristics of a mature man, then every Christian man should want to understand them and implement them in his life. Our tenth characteristic in 1 Timothy 3:3 is not greedy for money. It simply says in verse 3, as we pick up in the middle of the list, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Alternative acceptable translations are free from the love of money and not a lover of money. You've heard, and it's true, that money is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. It's an important subject. Sometimes people over-exaggerate and say it's mentioned more than any other subject, or that Jesus talked about money more than anything else. But it's mentioned a lot. Those other things aren't true, I think Israel is mentioned more than money. Just off the top of my head, I'd throw that one out there. So we don't want to get it too far blown out of proportion. But it's an incredibly important subject, because money and currency, you know, that kind of, it's really how we relate to the world. It's how we interface with the world. And when you look at being separate from the world and, being a called out people and not wanting to be worldly, money seems to, be a very, very important item in that. With regards to maturity, the church often mistakes financial success with spirituality. A wealthy person is not necessarily a spiritual person. The attitude that the Jews had, you see it reflected with Job in all of his talk with his friends, is that if you're walking with the Lord, God will bless you. And in their idea, that was a physical prosperity. And so therefore, the thought has come down through the ages that if you are blessed with physical prosperity, then therefore you're also being blessed spiritually. You're a spiritual person. And believe it or not, it creeps into the church. I've been at churches. I've seen other churches where when they're looking for board members or leaders in the church, they seem to be drawn to those that have the greatest financial success. And quite honestly, some of those people, they're just not called to spirituality, they're not necessarily being blessed because of their walk with the Lord. One thing I've learned about money is that if you have money, you can make money. It seems, some people just fall into it they don't even work very hard for it. They just, are blessed, I guess, in that sense to have inherited. And also, so I just want to get that, since, we're not really talking about leadership, but from the point of view of leadership, you want to be careful. We're not respecters of persons. We don't look at people based on their status or stature in life and get the most successful people to be involved in leadership. With regards to maturity in the church, that's true. Now, we're talking more about attitude rather than bank account. You can be average or even poor and still be a lover of money. So it's not money itself, obviously, this. It's the love of money. It's the greed for money. Now, Paul expands on this phrase and gives a commentary on it in chapter 6 of this same letter. So turn there. We're going to just read verses 6 through 10 and say a few brief things about that. I like when the Bible comments on itself because it's an accurate commentary. And so Paul brings this up, and then later on he has this to say about money. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so he just gets right into it right there. Godliness, which in his mind is pursuing the disciplines of the Christian life as a disciple of Jesus, is a great goal in and of itself. And when accompanied with contentment, it becomes its own reward. And so if you want to have goals in life, it would be to be a godly man and to be content. Contentment is a word that indicates you live above your particular circumstances with an inner resolve to trust the Lord regardless your situation. That's what contentment is. It's that your situation doesn't matter, your circumstances don't matter to you, because you trust the Lord, you believe that all things work together for the good, for them that love the Lord, and that His grace is sufficient. William Barclay, who's a Bible commentator, explained the word like this. He said the word here used for contentment is the Greek word autarkia. By it, they meant a complete self-sufficiency. They meant a frame of mind which was completely independent of all outward things and which carried the secret of happiness within itself. Contentment never comes from the possession of external things. Now, he's commenting on how the Greeks used the word, and so don't be tripped up by self-sufficiency. We would obviously understand it to be that Christ is sufficient for us, but he's giving you the sense that to be content is to be separate from your surroundings. You can be, well, here's Paul's famous teaching on it, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that is the his assessment of what it means to be content. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain in Timothy. And then if you want to know a little bit more about contentment, his commentary on that is Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Whether you're abounding or whether you're being abased, there is a learning curve because you learn to be content. And that gives rise to our understanding that God actually designs situations in our lives, puts us in those circumstances so that we will determine whether we are content knowing God or whether other things still have a hold on us. And really, this is one way to look at the whole Job problem. You know, Job was prospering, he was doing well, he had family and land and friends, he thought, and all these other things. And the devil essentially said that the only reason that he follows you is because you've blessed him materially and physically and given him all these things. And the Lord took the challenge, and essentially he was saying, Job will learn to be abased. He's learned how to abound, now he will learn to be abased. And at the end of it, he will be content. And at the end of it, he does. He says, essentially, that God put me through the trial, but I came forth as gold. He refined me. And this helps us to understand, because a lot of times, you know, we struggle with Job because he does seem to have some faults, you know, along the way. He says some crazy things and, you know, he just gets depressed. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, you have to learn to be abased. Most people just don't go into it and say, hey, abase me. You know, please bring the abasement on right now. You know, I'm living in the abasement. You know, that'd be a good title, actually. I have to remember that when we get to Philippians. But anyway, you know, nobody, and that's why I love about Paul, I've learned to be content. We have to learn to abound. A lot of people haven't learned how to abound. They don't think, wow, God is blessing me. I wonder why. What does he want me to do with all this blessing? You know, am I really using the resources he's given me to further the kingdom? And I'd say, you know, though it's easier to abound than to be abased, I think that it's harder sometimes to learn how to abound because we fall into some bad habits and bad attitudes. But so Job learned how to be abased. And at the end, it was a triumph of God's love and grace. The devil was defeated, and you know, Job's riches and all were restored, but I don't think it really mattered to him at that point. Abraham's a good example too of this, in the sense that you know, Jake was teaching a few Sundays ago about how after the battle there, they wanted to give him you know, all these things, and he says, "No, I don't really want anything. You know, this is the Lord's victory." And so he learned to abound, and he learned to be abased. David Guzik, who's a Calvary pastor, written a good commentary that's free and on available online. It's called The Enduring Word. It's all in PDF format. If you haven't come across it, I'd recommend it. David Guzik makes this insightful comment on contentment. He says, it is hard to be content because our consumer culture feeds our lack of contentment by rewarding us when we are discontent and with advertising that tries to make us feel discontent without a certain product. And so it's a struggle. A wonderful biography I'd recommend to you is titled Ordained of the Lord. It's the biography of H.A. Ironside, who was author and pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for a time. Ironside knew what it was to be abased as he served the Lord as an itinerant preacher of the gospel, often lacking daily necessities of food and shelter. He ministered for a time here in the Fresno area, as a matter of fact, with the Salvation Army. Time after time, God had a lesson for him to learn in poverty. One lesson in particular involved a deeper understanding of Philippians 4:19, which says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." After going through a particularly difficult time, Ironside received a letter from his stepfather applying this verse in a way he'd never considered before. His stepfather wrote, "God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today. He has promised to supply all our need. Someday he may see that I need a starving. If he does, he will supply that." And so it's interesting, we think in terms of supply as getting something. God can think of supply as withholding something. He supplies the withholding of food so that you will learn to trust him. God knows when you need a starving and he will supply it. He knows when you need to be abased in order to grow closer to him and send your roots deeper into the word, and he is faithful to supply it. And so poverty can be God's supply for you. So we need to learn to appreciate it. You started life, Paul says in Timothy, with no material possessions. You can't take your accumulated wealth with you. My pastor in San Bernardino used to say that you never see a hearse followed by a U-Haul. Although you do sometimes. You know, people get buried in their cars and limousines and stuff. So the analogy doesn't work as well anymore. But you understand. Along the way, you should be content if you have food and literally shelter, clothing to cover your body and a roof over your head. Paul reduces life on earth to its basic requirements to emphasize that this earth is not really your home. You're just passing through, so why get attached to it? Why have an earthly perspective? Then in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have even strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's the desire for earthly wealth and the love of money that are to be avoided. Think of all the terrible things people will do for money if the price is right. Money is almost always involved somewhere. And you say, there's an old joke, I can't remember how it goes, but you know, you're trying to ask somebody to do something and finally they leave and they say, "Well, why?" And they say, "Well, because you were getting close to my price." you wouldn't do something for $100. But or a thousand, what would you do for $1 million? You know, that kind of a thing. And so money is a terrible motivator. Paul says it can actually be your spiritual undoing, causing a person to stray from the faith. Those are serious words. Shipwrecked and turned aside after Satan are words he uses in other portions of this text. And so there are people in churches who succumb to worldliness and walk away from the Lord. Don't be one of them. Adam Clark wrote, "It requires but little of this world's goods to satisfy a man who feels himself to be a citizen of another country and knows that this is not his rest." Jesus once told a parable that has troubled some people. In Luke 16, he spoke of the dishonest manager who's about to be called to account. Knowing that he would be fired, he begins to settle accounts with his master's debtors at terms favorable to the debtors, so they will treat him kindly when the master fires him. The master commends him for his shrewd tactics. I think he still got fired. But what was praiseworthy about it? First, he knew he would be called to account for his life, and he took it seriously. And second, he took advantage of his present position to arrange a comfortable future. And so that's what we're to learn from that parable. We should take our life seriously and use it to arrange for our future. We can use our material resources right now, even though we can't bring them with us. We can't bring them with us, but we can send ahead and make preparation for our arrival in heaven. We can use the material possessions of this world to further the gospel, and thus we are laying up for ourselves heavenly rewards that are much more stable and valuable than anything that we have on this earth.